believe that everyone will be saved. That will be the classical end to everything. Along with that is coming the doctrine that we need to honor all faiths. Well, there's a problem with that because the Word of God does not teach that. The Word of God actually teaches narrow is the way. The narrow way is through Jesus Christ. And any other way, they are thieves and robbers. Now, the understanding of thieving and robbing is that mankind doesn't really know the purpose of why Jesus came. You know, 30 years ago, I don't know whether you guys are you guys getting a revelation how close the return of the Lord is? I hope you're getting a revelation of that, because I'm going to tell you, never before have I ever turned my TV set on and they don't want to utter the words Christ on their lips. Tell me that ain't strange. You guys, you know, you're witnessing the closing event of a great event that's to come. You're going to see this world turn further and further away from the purpose that Christ came, because Satan's behind that kind of stuff. Now, from what I understand, I don't know the validity of it. I don't know where they got this. But my understanding is that America fosters most of the bad doctrine. It's America. Now, why is that? Because we've had it fat and sassy and prosperous. And we've never been in dire straits of having nothing. And so we have a tendency to believe whatever we want to believe. And no other nation on planet Earth promotes garbage than the United States. If you want to talk about a mission field, the United States is a mission field, whether we realize it or not. Do you know revival's all over the world? There are things taking place that will boggle your mind, because you're dealing with people who have nothing but God. See, we have an option now. We have society. We have what we call the social aspect to our gospel, and we don't need to meet any of the severity of what other nations are going through. Tish, you know, she had it in her heart for years not to have anything to do with third world countries because of the hardships over there. She got fed up with them because she went to pretty near all of them because your dad was in the military, right? Is that not right? She didn't know whether she could go back to that kind of lifestyle of that living. Don't tell me that Americans are not challenged in their prosperity to serve God. I meant our whole gospel now to the whole world is lust for money. You turn TV on and everything is geared around money. And I'm going to tell you, when you put your finger on money, you better know what you're talking about, because that's Satan's expertise. You know, in Romans chapter 5, we're covering Romans 5, 6, 7, and Romans 8 up to verse 23, because they're all linked together. And in that, if you haven't been coming, you need to sign up and come. We're breaking it down verse by verse, and we have learned some wonderful new truths. So if you haven't been coming, please come. And if you can't come, at least get the CDs and follow through with the notes that I'm handing out. And I'm handing out the notes as we go along. But one thing that I had just understood, as I never understood Romans chapter 5 until just recently. And if you think you know what it's all about, then you're ahead of me. But it says here, but not, verse 15 of Romans 5, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, this is not my message, but I do want to make it real clear what Christmas is really all about. Even the angelic host declared peace on earth and goodwill towards man. These verses that we just read, this is what they're saying. I'm going to paraphrase them for you. He's saying Adam, by his one act of disobedience, and he did it knowing what he was doing. He didn't do it ignorantly. He did it knowing what he was doing. Spelled an act out clearly before God that resulted in his one act bringing eternal judgment on everyone. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, we're dealing with some serious issues here in the kingdom of God. And yet, I'm sorry to say, America is really taken for granted to allow even this holiday stuff to go on. I think churches need to rise up against these media and speak against it. Because what it's doing, it's giving the mind of the unsaved an excuse. But notice, it says, one man, Adam, brought eternal judgment on everyone. If you came off the loins of Adam, and you did, because if you were to trace your lineage all the way back, it would end up with Adam. Adam and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. It means that Adam created eternal death for all mankind. But in the Greek there it says, but through one righteous act, the grace of God went to many. Why did it say that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus came as a type of Adam, not in his transgression, but a type of a federal head, that what brought death on mankind, Jesus came so that mankind would not end up in the eternal destiny of judgment that Adam paid for him. That through Jesus, they can make a decision to have an end of their own eternal destiny and not Adam. When Jesus came and died, he took man and put him in a position that he is now, through Jesus' act, now able to decide for himself whether he will either go to eternal damnation or go to be with the Father. That's the purpose of Jesus coming. So if you're seeing a principality work in the media that Christ is not that important, then you're taking the right of every individual to from a position that they have a right to choose for themselves their own eternal destiny. And that's what Jesus signifies. You guys got that? You see, before Jesus came, I was locked up in what Adam paid for. And guess what? I had nothing to do with it. But after Jesus came, now Jesus can abound to me. Hey, you now can make a decision whether you want to go with what Adam chose to do or with what I've chosen for you. Period. Over and out. That's salvation. People, that's salvation. And just like these Mormons when they came to my house, what good would I do to sit here and listen to you argue with me? Because if Jesus is not the only way to eternal destiny, then what can I do for you? You know what their response was? Well, we have the Book of Mormons. And I says, I don't have any questions for you, and you don't have any answers for me. Goodbye. And they walked off. But you know what? I'm recording in the annals of history as a witness and judgment against those two when they stand before the Lord. That's true. It says there will be a book open, and the Lord will show them in a book where they had the opportunity to receive Jesus and refused it. Well, what about these heathens that didn't have preachers? I guarantee you, Christ appeared to them. if they cried out for the eternal God. Now, whether they accept it or not, my Bible doesn't clarify that. It only clarifies who rejects him. Now, I said all that to say this. It is Christmas. When you look at TV and they're talking about holidays, it is the holiday that the unbeliever has the greatest opportunity to make a choice for his own eternal destiny through Jesus. That's how I see it. And the media is trying to take that from us. Amen? We have a special guest here this morning called Jason Sharp. Jason, stand up. Is your wife with you? Hey, have her stand up too. Praise God. Now, I have to address Jason as pastor because he's now pastoring a church in San Francisco. You know, Jason, what an honor for Christ to call you there. Would you like to say something to the body? Come on up here. And the wife, too, she wants to come. Because I know the wife usually likes to say a whole lot, too. So come on up here, Jason. We can take a few minutes, amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Now, you know what? I'm so proud of Jason because he grew up in our body.
Yes, he did.
He went from here to Raymond, then from Raymond he went over to Keith Butler's. And he knew how to find a good mentor because his last name was Butler. Say something, Jason.
Well, it's definitely good to be back. Me and my wife are down in San Francisco now pastoring a church. It's a great honor. I can say I know how Pastor Jan probably feels a lot now, more, you know, with seeing through all the years, growing up, not understanding certain things, but now being in that position, in his shoes, so to speak, and knowing how to relate a little more. But it's definitely a great honor. Me and my wife are, you know, a privilege that God has even called us and chosen us, you know. But you know what Pastor Jan was saying earlier, just about, you know, the true faith and not getting caught up in lustful things and money and everything else that can draw you away. But, you know, heeding to the true faith and sticking with what God has for you. And amen. Like it says in Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the things you ever need will be taken care of for you. God knows what you need before you even ask. And when you ask from a right, you know, contrite heart, according to what you need, God's there to bless you and enrich your life. But, you know, we just having a good time pastoring. I mean, it's adjustment time moving to San Francisco and everything else. I was told when I first went, you know, we're going to send you out in 30 days. So I had 30 days to close off my life there and pick up and move. But, you know, God's blessed us. We just, you know, taking it one day at a time, preaching the gospel in San Francisco. And we're excited and we're glad to be back here. And, you know, anything that you need from us ever, you know, let us know.
Well, now that you said, no. Now, what about your wife? Does she want to say something? You want to say something? Oh, she's a little shy.
I just want to say I love this church here, and you guys are very welcoming and very warm. And, you know, Jason, I've heard a lot about, you know, a lot of you, you know, that he's grown up with, and you guys have had a great part in cultivating his life, and I'm grateful for it because I get to partake in that. And you guys are a blessing, and I can't wait to come back and serve with you guys.
Thank you, sweetheart. Hey, Jason, we're going to have you come back and preach.
Yep.
You want to do that? We'll have you come back and preach. And when are you leaving?
Tomorrow.
Do you want to preach tonight? Would you guys like to hear from him tonight? Okay, you got tonight's service. I'll be here too. I'm not giving you a service to cop out. I will be here too. So we're going to hear from Jason tonight. Praise God. Amen. Let him speak what's on his heart. Hallelujah. Well, let's get into the Word. You guys ready for the Word? Okay. Before we go into prayer, open up to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Hallelujah. You know, it's funny. You know, I close the subject down and I say, okay, Lord, what you got next on the table? And nothing was coming. And so I got down and got business with the Lord. And I said, Lord, nothing's coming. I don't want to, you know, do a series or anything. And he says, well, I want you to add a little bit more to what you've been preaching. And then top it off here this morning with what the emphasis I want to get across to my people. And I said, okay, I'll do it. So we're going to continue on from last week. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're now submitting ourselves to the Word of God this morning. And Father, I pray that you anoint your people to hear. May they stay focused and anoint me, Father, to speak the Word. And between the two, much can be accomplished in the name of Jesus. Okay, what we've been covering or what we've been talking about for the last two Sundays is the difference between a growing faith and a faith that operates under fire. I had many questions because I can even look back in my own personal life and remember getting greater victories when I was new in the Lord than it seemed like the more knowledge I gained, I had greater struggle in getting anything from God. None of you ever been faced with that or... And then I began to realize there was an operation of faith working in me that didn't require a whole bunch of head knowledge. It just required a trust and obedience to God that I hadn't seen in myself. But when you're young in the Lord, you are crazy like that. You know what I mean? I mean, you're going to do things you normally wouldn't do simply because you're fighting every inch of the kingdom of God to work in your life that you never had before. But over a period of time, what happens? You can grow cold in the things of God and even quit growing in faith and as a result become a victim to whatever comes down the pike. But I still had this question. God, it seems like when people are young in the things of God, they get a whole lot done. They ain't got brain one. And yet it just seems, and some of us come along with the doctrine called, well, when you're a baby in Christ, you have this little, you know, this little covering that kind of comes over you. It's a little, you know, like, how many of you have seen those little dancing dolls in a glass little case, you know, and they spin around and, you know, you can shake them and, you know, a little snow will come down, you know. And I've had ministers tell me, it just, they get into that little shell. And they begin to have this supernatural protection from God because they're young in the Lord. I found out why that's where that supernatural covering comes from. It comes from when you're young in the Lord, you're more obedient and more mindful of the Word of God, and you just flat do it. And the strongholds have not really, or the reasonings has not really become predominant in your thinking yet because you haven't had any failures yet. See, and Sue can tell you, my testimony was, I would walk on water even though I sunk. I was convinced I could walk on water. Now, when I did sink, I didn't get wet. It just seems like the water just stayed away from me. Yeah, right. That was a lie. But how many of you can remember when you were young in the Lord and you got some victories that you're not really seeing like you used to see? Why? Well, it isn't because God had some supernatural protection. It's just that you put yourself in a position of obedience, not knowing you were positioning yourself in obedience because you had what you call this first love going in your life. And when you got this first love going, I meant reasoning doesn't have a chance to take a stronghold. I mean, if somebody come to me and said, now don't you go out there in the park and pray after you've been out cutting a tree down in the snow all day long. Don't you do that because you'll make your cold worse. And I'd go out and I prayed and I said, I don't care about this cold. I'm going to go preach tomorrow in Oregon. And therefore, I just want to let you know I have already received my healing, Lord. And I got well. The next day I woke up, I was all healed. Well, why did I do that? Because I didn't have any education to speak against the knowledge of God and my understanding. Why? Because I just came into the kingdom of God. Are you following me? When I was in the spirit the other day and it was like I was caught up in this realm and I began to see the life of Adam and Eve and all the old patriarchs, I kept seeing this almost 1,000-year lifespan in their life. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and He said, how did they live to be so old? You know how? First of all, when Satan broke into this physical realm, he had to permeate their thinking just like he does in our thinking today. But they didn't understand how to die. That kind of reasoning was not a part of them because they didn't think death. That's right. And so when Satan could even communicate with them, they wouldn't know what he was talking about. That's why they lived so long. And the nature of Satan, the curse that entered the body, just eventually took its death throes in their physical being. And then they died. But they didn't know why. And they didn't know how to identify reasoning against that death. Are you following me? Because they never had a history of what it meant to die. Adam and Eve didn't sit there and say, now this is how you die. They didn't know. Adam didn't know the ramifications of his decision. Although he did it knowing what he was doing. But he didn't know the ramification of it. That's why God provided redemption for him. See. But man had to learn to die on their own. And then through the course of time, you'll find that man learned about death working in them and began to make concoctions of some kind of balance or counterbalance to the physical body, because the physical body was learning how to die at a more rapid pace. Now, we've been talking about a faith that operates under fire versus a faith that grows. You will find that a Christian, when he learns how to grow his faith from the Word of God, get it to grow in him, receive a greater capacity, you'll find they're the ones that are more under a prime candidate to do the Word of God under trial or under fire than a believer who's just sitting there and accumulating a bunch of head knowledge. Then when he gets under fire, he just because he's got the knowledge, he thinks he's going to have a way of escape. Amen. Just because you know something don't mean that it'll benefit you. The only way that any kind of knowledge benefits you is if you take action on it. So, what I'm about to share with you today, if you get a hold of this, man, you will find yourself in a greater place of peace than you've ever been before under trial. Now, I'm going to show you something about some very, really neat that's going to help you. Whenever you and I get under a test or a trial, I guarantee every one of you in this room, that's when your faith is challenged more than any other time. That's when you begin to question whether you even have enough faith. That's where all questioning and reasonings are born from, is a faith that's put under pressure. Right. Do you know that in my life, I'm going to let out a little secret. In my life, I'm working on things in my own physical body right now, but you know, I've already gotten such great victory in my body that now I've entered into a place of peace knowing that what I greatly feared can now no longer come upon me. And what I don't tell people, I'm going to give you a little key to succeeding. Whenever you have a promise of God's Word given to you and you need it, write that promise down. Then give petition to it. But in your petition, give you yourself a date you're going to receive it. Are you following me? And then go back to that date that you've received it and worship God for it. Oh, Pastor. You know why a lot of you stay saved? Because a lot of you remember the date you gave your heart and life to Jesus, and the devil can't move you off that date that you received your salvation. It would be so foreign to your thinking if somebody came up and said, did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Oh, yes. I did it June 11th, 1971. Oh, really? How do you know that you're saved? Have you gone to the third heaven? No, but I know somebody that did. His name's Dean Braxton. Sorry, Dean. Had to throw that in on you. Nope, never went there. Well, then how do you know you're saved? There's no word here. What? No word of God. Well, how do you know that it means what it says? How do you know you got the right interpretation? Well, I don't know whether I have the right interpretation or not, but this one thing I do know. What? I'm saved. You see, you can't move you off that. What if I, when I'm told you, and told you you're not saved? Because first of all, you didn't get water baptized. And second of all, well, but I confess Jesus is Lord. I don't care. You got to go get water baptized. It doesn't say you're saved because you got water baptized. It says you go get water baptized as a result of you being saved. What happens if you get saved out in the desert? What are you going to get baptized in? If you're not really saved until you get baptized in water, what are you going to jump into, sand and pretend it's water? No, the issue of salvation is an attitude of heart. Now, I have learned some things about faith working under fire in me, that maturing faith, if you mature in your faith, you're not as vulnerable. You're still vulnerable, but you're not as vulnerable. But when you're consistent with your spiritual growth, then you're not as invulnerable under fire. But if you're going to be under fire, I'm going to give you some very interesting facts that will help you, even though you're irresponsible for your growth. No, I ain't going to do it, Lord. I'll let them find out for themselves. Evidently, the Lord wants you to know this. Matthew 6:6 says this. Turn over there. We're going to look at it before we get into Matthew 16 here. Matthew 6:6. Look at this. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now notice this. Shall reward thee. Will reward thee. Notice the verse. It's saying, will reward thee.
Right.
What does it mean? It means you've offered the petition, but the reward is still to come.
Right.
Oh, let's go to another one. Let's go to Mark 11:24. That's where I just flop my Bible and it opens up to. Mark 11:24. This is a real good one. And when you get it, you get it. Faith, I'm talking about a faith now under fire. You're not going to have time to find out whether your faith is going to work for you or not. You're in the test. You're in the trial. You're under fire. 11:24 says this. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Oh, we got another time period going here. You will have them. You will have them. Oh, I like that. James 5:16 says, let everybody call together those and pray for them that they will be healed. Or that you may be healed. Another time period coming here. Oh, this is a real kicker. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, this ought to give you a real boot here. Real boot, you know? 1 Corinthians 10, oh, I hate to take you here, but it's in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, oh, look at verse 13. Oh, I hate to put this one on you. There hath no temptation, better word, test or trial, taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Oh my gosh, the Lord's faithful. What do you know? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, the test or trial, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Why did he put "may be able to bear it"? It means you're still in the test or trial, but God has given you a road where you're going to come out of this thing. Why is it so difficult when I get into a test or trial to challenge my faith? Why is it so difficult? Gee, I'm glad you're asking this question this way. Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's because God just don't like you. Well, because there is a place you can go where you do not have to wonder whether you're in the faith or not. All you have to do is get an understanding that when you're under a test or trial, what are you supposed to do? My Bible does not teach me, tell me, according to some of the verses that were, even 1 Corinthians 10:13. My Bible tells me God's going to provide a way of escape, but it doesn't come automatic. And I've had Christians take on an attitude towards God because they got in the test of trial. And God, surely they know the will of God. And you'll find that if you follow back through the history of their life, they've never been doing the Word to begin with. And if you don't grow spiritually, you get under a test or trial, it can undo you. But if you're having a problem growing spiritually, at least there's an opportunity for God's grace to work on your behalf under fire. And that's the fact that you can be obedient to the Word of God when you're under a test or trial. And I got news for you. When you get into a test or trial and you become obedient to God, and you've been irresponsible about your spiritual growth, but you've been obedient to God under test and trial, guess what? God will perform on your behalf just to do something for you. Let you know of His good love to get you out of that mess, to encourage you to begin that process of spiritual growth. Because when He gives you a victory, now I got news for you. You get more excited to stay with the spiritual growth program. God is not out to work with Satan to undo you, in spite of what you've been told. Now, I'm going to tell you what works under fire to challenge your faith. It's called, matter of fact, I'll spell it out in English, not the Greek. It's called head, H-E-A-D, head knowledge. Now, head knowledge consists... Are you ready? What I can see, what I can feel, what I can taste, what I can smell. The five senses. Here, are you following what I'm saying? That which your head made up of in the natural. We call head knowledge. It's very interesting. Jesus said something to us. Real important. Turn over to Matthew 16. I hope this is helping you. I'm telling you that you need to learn to do something under fire. Even if you've been disobedient to God, get under fire, because God wants you to come out of a test or trial so that you can learn to grow up. God never gives up on you. I don't care how much you might abuse God. God still wants to see to it that you get a victory so you can continue on and then get devoted to Him. Why? Through the love of God, the goodness of God to devote Himself to you. And then you're going to want to... And if you don't yield to Him even after that, you're dumb. You know what you deserve? Go your way. You deserve that. But I'm going to tell you, just because you know it and you're not doing it, don't do you a bit of good. You got to take action to what you know. Your head can be full of knowledge, but if you don't know how to act on it, guess what? You dumb. I like my daughter. She's going to college now, and she got they feed all this stuff into her. She's got to know how to act on this stuff. She got to know how to do it. She got to be in agreement to it. Are you following what I'm saying? But what if she went out to, I thank you for all this learning and this understanding after all these how many years it took. Yeah, but I'm still not going to do any of it. You know, they'd look at her like, you nuts. You crazy. Why would you go to all that learning if not to do it? Well, you better hope some doctors don't have that kind of mentality. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. His cross. Didn't say he was going to do it. It said this guy's got to do it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Boy, that is an interesting question. I know some people will give anything in exchange for their soul. They'll give up Christ, they'll give up everything. Just as long as they can retain what they know. Now notice, this word for life that you find in these verses. Matter of fact, the word soul in verse 26, you'll find it twice. It is all the Greek word psuche, which literally means a man's lower disposition of life. Sense, knowledge, carnal insight. An inferior lifestyle. Do you know that if you owned the wealth of the world and still haven't received Jesus, your knowledge is still inferior for your eternal destiny? You've done a great deal for your physical person, but nothing for your eternal destiny. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because he said that he is going to build his church so that the gates of hell cannot, what? Literally prevail against it. And Jesus went on to say why the kingdom of darkness, the gates of hell, really the term gates is an Old Testament term for government structure. It all was held almost at the city gates in the Old Testament. And he's saying the governments of Satan cannot come and do anything against this guy because Jesus is going to build his church in such a way that the gates of hell, the government of Satan, cannot prevail against this guy. How's he going to do it? Jesus is going to teach you how to not let your lower form of life be the dominion over you because he has a higher life for you to live through. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Now, if we see that, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When you're under pressure, you're under fire, when you're going through a test or trial, the only thing that God's Word is very clear on is that obedience is the greatest tool you can have under a test. Obedience. It is not the time to take out the test paper and find out whether you can pass the test or not. Because when you're under fire, guess what? You don't have time to take no tests. You're under fire. You're under pressure. I mean, the world can give you a hope whose God's hope has to come against that hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I never saw this as an operation under fire until I began to really think about the own position that I always take. And I've learned now the only position that I will take now to test whether I'm in the position of faith or not is if my heart has been cleansed of unforgiveness. That's the only thing that will cause you to become an enemy of the cross. If you hold anything against anyone, and you want to exercise your faith, it won't work for you. Because it's very clear, even the ones that we talked about prayer. Let Mark 11, 24, Matthew 6, all these you follow afterwards. It says, if you forgive, if you want the kingdom of God to operate in this plane as it does in heaven, you got to make sure you're in forgiveness with all mankind. Why? Because that is a crux of Christianity. That is a foundation for which you have been brought to salvation, is forgiveness. In spite of people. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10 here, this is very interesting. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The word for war here is stratos. It's where we get the word strategy. So right away, when we're under a test and trial, it's talking about warfare here. Congregation warfare. It's not talking about when you can kick back and watch TV and hope the Seahawks win. Let's talk about warfare here. You know, when you're in warfare, it's not the time to kick back and enjoy things. It means the deal's on. We're in battle. And so he says right off, he says, even though we walk in flesh, even though we're walking in flesh, we still do not war according to the flesh, our strategy. It means don't start planning a strategy by the flesh. Oh my gosh, that's an indictment against the Church of USA right there. It's an indictment against our health system. Like this. For the weapons. Oh, what is it? Weapons? Now I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek. Of the warfare of us are not carnal. Not carnal. My margin says of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. What does it mean? It means a wisdom that the flesh will come up with first place. Now we don't think like God thinks. But God is not up there saying, oh my gosh, they got caught off guard. They got into a test or trial. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? Let's send them to the right doctor or else he's a goner. God wouldn't say that. If that was the case, Dean, you had no business going to the hospital. You know, thank God for doctors. And you know what? Doctors are not liars. Contrary to what people say, they're not liars. A doctor is very truthful when it comes to the facts of the symptoms of your physical body. I hate to tell you that. I've had more Christians say, the doctor lied to me. He said, I'm going to croak. Well, wait long enough and we'll find out whether he lied or not. And if you croak, Jesus will tell you why. Doctors are a blessing. Medication's a blessing. But he's talking about being under warfare. Now, this is how we normally think. Oh, my gosh, I hope the doctor's office is open. That's the first thing we think about. But really, the first thing you ought to do is, uh-oh, my body is getting a reaction to the curse that has been placed in it. Now I got to get out the scriptures of God's promises, first of all, and begin to put my faith in it. And then I'll call a doctor to relieve the suffering temporarily until these scriptures kick in and are health to my physical body. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't go kicking the doctor in the side for his duty, because he's doing his job. And I do believe that God really works through a doctor every once in a while, don't you? But your faith cannot continue to be along them lines, or you'll get into a roundhouse and never get out of it. So he says here, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're what? They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Actually, mighty in God is, I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek, powerful to God to overthrow of strongholds, overthrowing reasonings. Now, what does it mean, powerful to God to overthrow? Well, I'll tell you why. This is very interesting. I've never seen this before. And casting down arguments, reasonings by which one relies on. And bringing every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is a very interesting verse. But when he says every thought into captivity, this word for captivity would have been better translated submission. Bring every thought to submission. Bring every thought to submission. Why did he use the term submission? It means that you have a thought that is contrary to what God says. That's why it says, husband or wives, be submissive to your husband. Hear it up, Sue. It means you don't agree with your husband, so you're going to submit to him anyway. It's a voice of authority. Sue's usually right, though. I have to come in submission to her. That's a good one. This word thought, are you ready? I looked the meaning of this word up, and it was really interesting. As a matter of fact, I went into shock. This word thought literally is the word design. Design. This word designed in the Greek, it's a very interesting word. It is where most interior decorators get a thought from, called design. It means a pattern that forms in the mind, which leaves the details to be worked out or to bring into being. An intention to get possession. An intention to get possession. If a person wants to design something, they design it. The whole purpose of the designing of it is that is by which we're going to operate on that design to make the thing we've designed come to pass. To possess it. Like a house. Oh, boy, Pierce County will really get you aware of what it means to design something. Oh, I hate them. Anyway, forgive me, that was my flash. I got so mad one day, I looked at the lady. I said, well, gee, you act like I'm trying to design the whole thing. And the point? Well, I guess that's the purpose of it. She says, you're right. Well, Mr. Butler, we want to make sure that what you're building is right. All right. Catch you later. Design. Had to have it all designed up on paper. Oh, yeah, he's going to do it this way and this way and this way. Well, here, it's thoughts that have a pattern for you to meditate on so that that can come to pass. Well, how many of you, the very thing I fear the most has come upon me? Well, it's because you allowed it to come upon you. You didn't offer any resistance. I mean, why you draw your sword in warfare if you're not going to use it? The devil. Arrow. Got him. Got him. How many arrows you got to have in you before you get a... I need a shield of faith here. You look like Custer at the last stand.
Well, I don't know why the devil's always getting victory over me.
My gosh, you got enough arrows in you, you ought to get a clue of something. I like verse 5 in the Greek. It says, "In every high thing rising up against the knowledge of God and taking captive every design to the obedience of Christ." And I never caught this before, but notice it said, "to the obedience of Christ." When you're under test or under trial or under fire, the best person to rely upon in obedience to the Word is what Christ has done on your behalf, not where you're sitting in the equation. Well, what right have you got to say to that? Well, just go over and read Isaiah 53. Yeah. It'll tell you He did everything in spite of you. Yeah. And when you're under test and trial, one thing God wants you to do is win the battle. Yeah. And then we'll talk about the details later. But if you continually stay in a stupid position, eventually you will not even operate under fire. You'll run and scream, "Help!" And you'll start relying on mankind rather than trusting God in His promises. And that's the thing He's after to show you, that He loves you when you get in that position. I got news for you. The very thing that God is trying to correct you and discipline you in, if you don't allow Him to do it under fire, a root of bitterness will come up in your life every time. Because God is doing something that He should have been. Well, then let God do what He said He has already done under fire. Let Him be God. You know, you can't figure it out, but one thing you can do, you can know that when you're under test and trial, the first thing that's going to come under fire is your head is going to cough up reasoning. It comes with the territory. Right away, "Oh, what am I going to do?" Grab the Bible and let the Word of God be your focus. Because he who keeps his mind on thee stays in perfect peace. Now I got news for you. Where Christians get this idea that you can't rely on that which is natural under fire is beyond me. Because Jesus, when he was under test and trial of the devil in the wilderness, you know what? He turned to the devil, and you know what he said to the devil? He said, "Man will not live on bread alone." He did not say, "Man ain't going to eat no bread." Man don't need nobody. He did not say that. He said bread alone. The term for bread, literally, in the time of Christ, meant that which sustains physical life. There's nothing wrong with relying on that which sustains physical life. Man has learned how to bless us with that. But if that's your only source of reliance, then your faith is not growing to be released of it. I heard Dad Hagen say it all the time. He'd get sick. It'd latch onto him, and he'd go to the doctor, and the doctors would give him a synopsis of what fell on him, and he said he'd always go right back to the Word to get it removed. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get under test or trial, or you get under the warfare of what you're going through, people, you can get out the promises of God, and you can have your strategy according to your spirit and not your head. Well, you know what he says here? It says, "to God through Christ." What did he mean by that? He meant that when you're under a test or trial of life, in spite of you, you can make an appeal to your big brother who has taken care of all the providing of payment for you. And under that test or that trial, you can pull up the shield of faith and still quench them fiery darts for this test or trial, because God wants to bring you through it so that you can rejoice more in your victory, which will cause you to want to gravitate more towards His goodness in your life. For it is the goodness of God that leads men to change. Did you guys get something here tonight? So what are you saying, Jan, when I'm under a test or trial? Let reasonings go with the promise. You know what I do under a test or trial? I will get out Scripture. And this is what you need to do. And Scripture makes up my petition. I know this is what the test or trial is telling me, because reasonings will come. But according to Scriptures, it said Jesus did this and Jesus did this and this and this. Okay. Your head's going to go bonkers. But if you look at this and then let the promises come out of your mouth. Why do you let them come out of your mouth? So you can hear yourself say something. Shoot, you don't even need the Word of God. Well, I better not say that. The jaw can flap freely. It don't take two women driving a car. Anyway. I shouldn't have said that. That's the orneriness of my flesh coming out here. Anyway. I've had some car experiences with that. Anyway. Now listen to me. The reason you let the Word come out of your mouth, it will corral the voice of reasoning. It corrals it. Get it, and if this voice of reasoning speaks louder, get real loud with the Word. Scream it. It's okay. You voice of reasoning, you're not going to speak louder than my God's voice. Now, remember this. You're not doing it because you're such a sweet sweetheart. You're doing it because Jesus was a sweetheart for you. And that's when you're showing it to God under trial. And God is in there, oh my gosh, you see the history of this guy? Yeah, I ain't going to do nothing for him. I hope the devil takes him out. God doesn't do that. He sits there, uh-oh, he's making an appeal on the works of Christ. Uh-oh, looks like we have to go rescue him. Yeah, but what about this stuffy over there? We'll deal with that later through chastening. Amen. Let's rescue him. Yeah. That's the heart of God. He'll rescue you. He'll rescue you. I mean, if he speaks anything to me for you, it'll always be a word of edifice and not destruction. Now, God can speak to me and tell you the outcome of something, but is it predicated on what you're doing to yourself, or is it predicated on the will of God for your life? There's two outcomes to any test or trial. It can be what you know, people say God allowed. You know what allowed means? It means God joined in the outcome of what's going to happen to you. God joined in on that. God never joins in with man for defeat. He only joins into man with success. Well, then why did it go the way it did? You? It's amazing how Christianity takes responsibility to let God, the kingdom of God, work on your behalf. Not get knocked around and say, well, that was the will of God. God probably up there saying, man, what a bunch of dumb people, man. God's already done what he's going to do. He wants you to come into agreement with him, what Christ did for you, paid for it, and then knock the devil in the head, not allow the thing to go on, then turn back to you, and then correct you, if need be. That's the heart of God. I know I preach it. I know you all do it anyway. Anyway, stand up. Y'all going to do it anyway, right? Yeah, but Pastor, you haven't been in my shoe. Well, that's because you got too many defeats and not enough victories. It's about time you just neutralize all the defeats and start looking at a big victory. Change your shoes. Somebody said, why are you wearing such cruddy shoes? I didn't change them. Well, nor polish them. Well, is that the right thing? It's just an expression of my laziness. Don't worry about it. Thank God, God doesn't look at life like that. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to... But you know what? God wants you in control of your life. God is not up there manipulating your life like a puppet master with strings attached to you. Wherever God, you know, manipulates you in life, God doesn't do things like that, people. How many of you ever wound up a car, you know, or a toy? You're not a toy. And then you set this toy on this runway and go every place than where you intended it to go. And then turn around and say, well, it was God that wound me up. Well, it sure wasn't God the directions you went. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. And Father, I pray that your people will get a hold of this, because it's a difference between life and death. That isn't just our head knowledge, but Father, it's to take an action. To draw the sword of God's word out. Cover, protect your mind with the word of God. That's what Ephesians 6 is all keying off of 2 Corinthians 10. Gird up the loins of your mind. The armor protects your mind. That's what it's designed for. Hallelujah. So that you can draw the sword of the Spirit and use it against your enemy. Hallelujah. Father, your word has been designed to be my weapon in my warfare. Not according to what my flesh can come up with, but Father, according to what the promises of my Jesus had done for me. And Father, I pray everyone in this auditorium will begin to take that step, those measures to do warfare with the promises of God, a weapon that will bring down reasoning. Hallelujah. So with every head bowed, Father, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their personal Savior, Father, we want to make a way for them to come into the kingdom of God. We don't want a reasoning or a stronghold to stop him from taking that step to be born from above. If there be anybody here that has never had the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of a language, a tongue given to his inner man to communicate on a higher level with his Father. Hallelujah. We want to lay hands on them. And Father, certainly not the least of the last, but if there be any brothers and sisters here that have been out of fellowship with you, Father, may they make a commitment to repent and get back into the fullness of where you'd have them to be for their own protection, Lord. Then if you fit any one of those areas, I want you to feel free to step out and come up and get prayer. When we dismiss you, I want to give you the opportunity to get prayed for. We do have altar ministers here that are ready to minister to you in that area. Please let the altar workers know what it is you came up for. If it's for salvation or restoration or the infilling of the Spirit. And the last thing, is there are many of you who have allowed reasoning to stop you from performing the will of the Father in your behalf under a test or trial. Maybe it's unforgiveness. If you're in that area, you need to put it under today. But whatever prayer you need so you can get the victory, even in your physical body for healing, a lot of you, the reason they're not coming to pass is because reasoning has given way to the victory. Hallelujah. Now listen to me before I close the service. This is important. I've had some major things that I did not want a part of my body. I didn't wait till the test day to deal with it. One is back condition. I said I refuse to allow my back to have any place against me. And so I had received healing for my back years ago. It has been several years ago. It was when I was in a hotel, one of the camp meeting deer, and I had a back attack. Boy, you don't ever want one of those. And so I stayed in condition. Every once in a while, I bring up that fact that I never have to go to a chiropractor. My back has always been good. Number two, arthritis. Especially in the state of Washington, arthritis can be a part of your body. I've already conditioned myself against that. I have no aches or pains or none of that stuff. So I stood against that. This is where I call back to remembrance of the Lord. I'm not going to have that in my body. You follow me? I've had shoulders on both my shoulders, really. Matter of fact, they gave a testimony on one shoulder and the other one got worse. I stay on top of them shoulders, things like that. I do this occasionally. I remind the Lord of His goodness in my past victories. See, that's what's key. You've got to remind the Lord in your past victories. You see. So I'm not going to have problems in those areas, but I can have problems in other areas. You see. And then you have to work on them. Amen. So, once I dismiss you now, those of you that want prayer for that, I want you to feel free to come up here and we're going to deal with reasonings. Reasonings is a lie. The Word of God is truth. Okay, with that said, you're dismissed. Those of you that